This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
God's with him. He's exactly where he's supposed to be. And that's true. That's absolutely the truth. But being blessed by God, and those of you who've been walking with the Lord for any length of time know, being blessed by God does not imply that there will not be any difficulty. God's purpose, as the way I've heard it put, God is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want us happy, but he doesn't want us happy on our terms. He wants us happy on his terms. He wants us to be happy enjoying him.
Have you ever questioned why you still experience problems in your connection with God? Even if you follow God's will, you will still encounter difficulties along the way. Pastor Dave explains in today's message how God desires for you to always have a strong faith. Even though there may be obstacles in your way, you can count on God to deliver you from harm and guide you in the correct direction while being strong in your faith. God provides you with new opportunities to grow as you learn to trust him. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 29. As he begins his message, What Goes Around.
If you would please turn with me in your copies of God's Word, whether it be a physical Bible or a Bible app, please open up to the book of Genesis chapter 29. And if you're using a Bible app, I will try my best not to think that you're surfing the internet while we're having the message. Now, we started our series back in chapter 12, which is the beginning of the narrative of Abraham. And over the last nearly 8 months now, we've gone from Abraham's life onto the life of Isaac, his son. And now we are well into the third generation to the life of Jacob, Abraham's grandson. And at this point, Jacob has been forced to flee from his home and from his family because his brother, his twin brother, was planning to kill him. And you thought your family had drama, right? Of course, Jacob's trouble was a result of his own actions. He posed as his brother Esau. He dressed himself up to appear as his brother and spoke as his brother in order to deceive his father, who was at this point blind. And he deceived him to cause his father to give the blessing to him that his father was going to give to his brother Esau. Now, God had already made it very clear at the birth of these twins, of Jacob and Esau, God had made it clear to the parents that he was going to give the blessing. The blessing would end up with Jacob. But Jacob and his mother Rebekah felt the need to use deception to kind of help God along and to make sure that this actually happened, that they would accomplish God's will by their own strength and their own ingenuity. This mentality, of course, very reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah when they brought Hagar into the mix to guarantee that they would have, in fact, offspring that God had already promised them would happen. So in our message, we saw Jacob leave home, and he went on toward Haran to where Rebekah's family was. And we know that the main reason he's leaving, the main reason he's heading in that direction is for fear of his life, afraid that his brother would come after him. But he has the secondary purpose and kind of the rationalization for his leaving was for him to go and find a wife for himself from among their relatives that are there in Haran, off in the east. We know from a few weeks ago that Esau had already married two Canaanite women. They were idol worshipers, and certainly that did not meet with the approval of both Isaac and Rebekah. So they didn't want Jacob to make this same error, to fall into this same problem. So that was their reasoning to send him off. And while he's on the road, we saw that Jacob had an encounter with Yahweh. He had an encounter with the Lord at a place that he named Bethel. He met God in a dream, and in that dream, God, first of all, confirmed that the promises of the Abrahamic covenant had in fact passed on to Jacob. And he promised Jacob, I will be with you and I will keep you wherever you go. So God's presence would be with Jacob. He would not be alone as he's going off by, you know, seemingly by himself. He would not, in fact, be alone, but God would be with him. And God wouldn't only be with him, he would keep him. He also adds to Jacob that he's going to bring Jacob back eventually. He will bring Jacob back to the land that had been promised to him and to his offspring. And that brings us to where we are at the beginning of our text. So let's just dive in together. Let's see what God has for us today. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 29, the first 30 verses. So verse 1 through verse 30. Again, Genesis 29, starting in verse 1, the word of God says this: "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in the place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, 'My brothers, where do you come from?' They said, 'We are from Haran.' He said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' They said, 'We know him.' He said to them, 'Is it well with him?' They said, 'It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep.' He said, 'Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep.' While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh,' and he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed.' So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?' Laban said, 'It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years.' Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban for another 7 years." Father, as we come to this passage, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from it, that we would hear what you have for us to hear from this, Lord, that we would hide your word in our heart, that we would know you more, that we would not sin against you, Lord, that we would recognize the consequences that come from our sin. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in the proclamation of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's a number of ways you can kind of divide up this passage, a number of different ways that people have done this, but to kind of structure the narrative. But I've chosen to divide it up according to the three most important characters in relation to their activity in the text. So we've got God, who would be the most important no matter how you look at it, and then Jacob, and then Laban. So we'll start out by looking at the direction of God. The direction of God. That's the first point there on your study notes. The direction of God. Now, by direction, what I primarily mean, although you can kind of take it a couple ways, but what I primarily mean there is God is the one who is directing these events. I mean, you could very easily fill the word providence in there or the word sovereignty. They would certainly fit that as well. But for two reasons, I'm using the word direction. One, because I'm trying to do all D's. So I've got all D's in here. But in addition, there's another reason as well. When you look at verse 1, another aspect of direction can be seen as well. It says, Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Now, clearly, he went to the place of the east because that's where the family was, right? They were in the east. But in the Old Testament, in Scripture, certainly in Genesis more than in any other book, travel to the east is seen as a very significant thing. Whenever you see people in the Old Testament, primarily in the book of Genesis, traveling to the east, it relates to either judgment or it relates to alienation. When God, for example, cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, they went east. On the east of Eden is where the cherubim was placed with the flaming sword to stop them from going back into the garden and having access to the tree of life, right? So they went to the east. When Lot separated from Abraham, when they went their own ways to have their own place, and Abraham gave him the idea of the place to go, he went east. Of course, we know what ended up happening there as he ended up in Sodom. And then when Abraham sent his other sons away, again, he knew that he had a promised son coming. That son was Isaac, but he also had Ishmael before that. And we know after that, he had another wife that he took, and he had several other sons. He sent them all off to preserve Isaac as the sole inheritor of the promise. And when he sent them off, he sent them all off to the east. So here, Jacob is heading in that same direction. He's heading to the east. He's the chosen one of God. However, he's alienated himself from his rightful place in the land of promise due to his sin. And as he heads to the east, as he heads in that direction, he is being, of course, directed by God. God is completely sovereignly bringing things to the place where he desires them to be. So God brings him in his direction, in his sovereignty, brings him to a well. And that may seem a bit familiar. We've talked about wells quite a bit in this series. Wells have played a significant part in the story of Abraham and his offspring. In chapter 26, we saw wells kind of being seen as a sign of God's blessing in the relation between Isaac and Abimelech. And back in chapter 24, God blessed Abraham's servant at a well as he went off also to the east to find a wife for Isaac. And God brought him to this well where he met Rebekah. Certainly Jacob is familiar with this story. He's heard the story, I'm sure, many times of how his mother was found by his grandfather's servant and brought back to marry his father. So the sight of this well, in light of the significance of wells throughout their kind of family story, seeing this well, and he knew he had to be getting near to where he was going, may have filled him with some anticipation. Ooh, a well. This good stuff happens by a well, right? This is important. We get a bit of the lay of the land in verses 2 and 3. We're told there are three flocks of sheep that are there gathered at the well, but they're not drinking. They're just kind of collected there in the sheepfolds by the well, and the shepherds are just kind of hanging out there. It seems that there's a large stone that sat over the mouth of the well, and that was likely to protect the water in the well from pollution or from being taken by other people. Apparently, the custom that they had worked out amongst themselves with all these shepherds was that they would wait until all of the shepherds from the region would gather there together, and then at one time, they would remove the stone, they would water all of their sheep at the same time, and then put the stone back down. And it seems, based on how they describe the stone, that their reasoning for that was because it wasn't easy to move that stone, right? They had several of them come together and move it together. There was a lot of effort and needed a lot of, you know, kind of elbow grease to make that happen. So in verse 4, as Jacob comes there, he strikes up a conversation with the shepherds, or attempts to the shepherds waiting there at the well. And in this dialogue, we really can see an example of God's continued presence with Jacob. Jacob says, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They could have said anything. They said, "We come from Haran." "Oh, Haran, that's where I'm looking to go." Okay, so that's good. And then he says, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" To which they answer, "Yeah, we know him." You get the impression these guys aren't exactly like the best conversationalists around, you know. "Where are you from?" "Oh, Haran." "Oh, okay. Do you know Laban?" Yeah, we know him. You know, it's kind of like they're, you know, you get like the department store clerks right when they're getting ready to go on break. You know, yeah. It's over there somewhere, you know. Kind of disinterested, it seems. But clearly, this is no coincidence that Jacob stumbled upon people who just happened to know Laban and happened to be from Haran, just as it wasn't a coincidence years later when Ruth just happened to glean in the field that belonged to Boaz, who was a potential and ultimately a kinsman redeemer for her and for Naomi. So Jacob, excited that God has brought him to where he needs to be, asks Is it well with him? You know, so he's saying, how's Uncle Laban doing? You know, is this going to be like an appropriate visit? Is this going to work out for me here? You know, he kind of almost implying, is he up for visitors, do you think? You know, you think he's got an extra spare room? Does he still have any single daughters? Because that may be important. And these great orators respond with, it is well. He's good. And they follow up with, see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. Probably at that point, she was still some distance away, but they recognized her. And Jacob has an interesting response to this. I mean, it's funny, as you really kind of consider the mentality that Jacob is in, and then you come into this, it just comes to life for me. Because he says to them, when they say, oh yeah, here she comes with her sheep. You know, here's Rachel, that's his daughter. And he says, behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go. You know, go pasture them. You know, I mean, you could look at that on one sense. You could look at that and say, oh, he's given them advice. He knows he's dealt with sheep before. He knows, hey, this is a better way to do it. Let me give you some helpful advice. But knowing that he said that right after they said, hey, the girl's coming, he's going, hey, you guys do what you got to do and beat it. You know, I have an appointment here. I have to talk to this young lady. To which the shepherds inform Jacob of their arrangement. They say in verse 8, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we'll water the sheep. And as they're giving their reasons for why they can't do what he's suggesting, Rachel shows up with the sheep, and it says she was a shepherdess. This was her job. This is what she did. Now, ironically, it's funny that Rachel's a shepherdess because Rachel actually means ewe lamb. So it actually kind of relates to her job kind of interestingly. Now, you got to put yourself again, you've seen, whether it be in movies, your own life, you've seen, you know, your kids, whatever it is, you ever see, you know, a guy, you know, someone on the beach, maybe, whatever, they're trying to impress, you can tell they're trying to impress a young lady, right? You know, they suck in the gut, you know, and something has to be moved, they're like, I've got it, you know, and they pick up, you know, things, and they're doing the whatever, you know, something they really should have taken help to do. They needed help, but I can do it because I'm going to show you how strong and wonderful I am. Well, this is kind of what it seems happens here, right? Consider these shepherds are waiting for everyone to get there so they can together remove the stone from the well and water their flocks. But look what it says in verse 10. As soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Right? So she comes in, he goes, I got this. Pwah! Moves the stone and says, you guys, you can wait, right? You're not in any rush. She's going first, right? You know, you guys have been hanging out here waiting for the opportunity to water your sheep. They can wait a little longer. She's first up. Brings her right to the front of the line. He becomes Samson in that moment, you know? And again, God is with him. God was with Samson. He gave, maybe had some supernatural strength for a moment. And he moves this stone himself. Then we see he kisses Rachel. Now that, you know, you can almost picture them in being in silhouette, you know, the music rising, the end of a perfect Hallmark movie, right? You get the kiss, right? But that's really not what's going on here. It may seem that way. This is really not a romantic kiss. Having a romantic kiss like that at that moment would have been very inappropriate in that day, especially in front of other people, would not have happened. Kisses of greeting for family members, however, was a very common thing. That's likely what's happening here. It's a recognition that here's my family. You see the same thing in verse 13 between Laban and Jacob as well. You know, he comes out and embraces Jacob and gives him a kiss. So after kissing Rachel, it says that Jacob weeps. I'm torn between whether he's weeping with joy or if it's the pain of the hernia he got from moving the stone. But we're guessing it's joy from finding Rachel here. And obviously, clearly, God's hand is at work. This is what he's seeing. He's seeing God has brought me to my family, and he's very excited and overwhelmed with emotion. And so Jacob tells Rachel, you know, this is who I am. I'm your kinsman. And she runs off to tell her father. And really, when you read this, if you read chapter 24, when the servant of Abraham comes and finds Rebecca, and then you read this here, there's a lot of incredible similarities between those two stories of Rebecca and Abraham's servant and here with Jacob and Rachel. When Laban hears who's come for a visit, he runs out to meet Jacob. And if you remember, when Abraham's servant wanted to take Laban's sister, Rebecca, back to Isaac, back in chapter 24, it says that he, meaning the servant, brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. Now, I'm quite sure Laban remembers that very well. And it may have been his greed that propelled him so quickly to run out and embrace Jacob with that enthusiasm. He probably felt like, ah, here's a great opportunity. My ship's come in. I'm going to get some more cash coming my way. So after hearing Jacob's story, Laban says in verse 14, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And again, that may sound familiar to you as well, because that really echoes, it's not the exact words, but very similar to what Adam said at the first time he saw Eve. He said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now, see, we're getting the vibe here. I think the intent is to give us this vibe that, at least in Jacob's mind, this move to Haran is going to be an Eden-like experience for Jacob. Ah, I've arrived. This is going to be perfect. God's with him. He's exactly where he's supposed to be. And that's true. That's absolutely the truth. But being blessed by God, and those of you who've been walking with the Lord for any length of time know, being blessed by God does not imply that there will not be any difficulty. God's purpose, as the way I've heard it put, God is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want us happy, but he doesn't want us happy on our terms. He wants us happy on his terms. He wants us to be happy enjoying him. So God's purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this is what we were created for. And this is what his intent is for Jacob. Much like the rest of us, Jacob needed to learn humility. He needed to learn to rely on God and not on his own resources. So we have the direction of God that brought him to this place. And then we move on in the narrative to the diligence of Jacob. We've seen the direction of God. God brought him exactly where he needed to bring him. And now we see the diligence of Jacob. Again, the end of verse 14 says that Jacob stayed with Laban for a month. So at the end of that month, Laban decides it's time to address their relationship. Are you sticking around or not? How are we going to work this out? Jacob has been there. Likely, he's already been helping out, doing some work for his uncle. And so Laban says in verse 15, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" And what seems like a really awkward change of topic at that moment, seems like just shifts for no reason, although we find out later that's not why, that's not true. The narrative turns to Laban's daughters. Verse 16 says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel." And then we're given a brief description of these girls. It says, "Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance." And much like with Paul's thorn in the flesh, in the New Testament, people have all kinds of suggestions of what it means that Leah's eyes were weak. Some have said it's just kind of a way of saying, well, she wasn't really too easy on the eyes, that she wasn't attractive. Others think, well, she just didn't have that life in her eyes. She didn't have a sparkle. She didn't have a glow about her. We don't really know. But we do know that she is contrasted with Rachel. And what it says about Rachel is that she is beautiful in form and appearance. So at least in the mind of Jacob, she is not as beautiful in form and appearance as Rachel. That's all we can really say. What exactly it means is hard to say. And we're told that not only was Rachel beautiful, but we're told that Jacob loved Rachel. And it was typical at the time for a man who wanted to marry a young lady to pay a dowry, to pay a bride price to the girl's father. And yet Jacob left home with not much more than his shirt on his back. So he doesn't have a whole lot to offer. But what he does have to offer is his own labor. He can work hard. And so when Laban asks Jacob what his salary demands would be if he's going to stay on, Jacob replies by saying, "I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, historians have estimated, I can only assume they're right, they've estimated that the equivalent of labor that would be the equivalent of a typical bride price back in those days would have been more like 3 to 4 years of service. So essentially, he's offering double what the normal going rate would be, so to speak, for a dowry at the time. So clearly, he's not a very good negotiator. He started way too high. But it does show how much he valued Rachel.
Do you ever feel like you're too old? Too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? Because he desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.